Dan's going to come and dig a little deeper into things behind that reading. And we're going to start in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and an angel of the Lord shone around them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Okay, Daniel. Come on, let's pray as Dan opens this up for us. Father, we do commit this message to you, to Dan, as he brings it, Lord, the things that he's found in there as he studied it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be amazed and thankful at what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Morning. So we did this study a couple of weeks ago in our Bible study. And so that's kind of how this came about. So, but don't worry, Bible study group, we're not covering much of what we did. We're going to look at some different things. So, how many times have we read this story year in and year out? And we focus on the birth of Jesus, who came to save the world, born of a virgin and laid in a manger, as there was no room in the inn. Then there were angels and shepherds and wise men, and on we go. The common picture that we have is Mary and Joseph knocking on the door of the local motel or hotel and constantly being told no vacancy, until someone says, "But you can go down the paddock and stay in my stable with the animals." But as we saw with the kids, we are so quick to read characters and scenes into the story to make it sound the way we want it to portray it. The inn is better viewed as a guest room upstairs. There is no donkey mentioned. The angels are not at the birth. The wise men don't come to the story for a year or so. But what about all the things we do not see, because we're too busy thinking about what we want to be there, or what we've seen in a movie in someone else's portrayal, and it sticks in our mind? From best estimations by men and historians much wiser than me, in about 8 BC, Caesar orders a census of the whole empire. This is the first census in history for the Roman Empire, and the purpose was to gather information for tax collection purposes. The Jews did not like paying taxes. They didn't like Roman rule. so they were dragging the chain, so to speak. Now we move on between 8 BC and 6 BC to where our story starts. But first, we're going to go back 700 years to Micah 5 verse 2, where the prophet Micah prophesied the birthplace for Jesus. Okay, so Micah 5 verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. From our perspective, it appears there is a problem here, because Jesus is to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. But Mary is in Nazareth. God could have planned from before creation to have a virgin from the line of David who was already living in Bethlehem. And that would have fulfilled the prophecy. God could have planned before creation to orchestrate a family emergency or event that meant Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. But no, what is actually going on here? Verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. You see, God is in control of everything. Colossians 1 verse 16 to 17, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Psalm 115 verse 3, God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. So, observation number one, God is in control of everything, and he will use whomever, whenever, however he pleases to bring about his purposes and glory to himself. He used Caesar to move not just a 13-year-old girl and a 15-year-old boy 90 miles down the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem, so that Micah's prophecy would come true. He moved people all over the world for the purpose of a headcount, using a decree of an unaware ruler, Caesar Augustus, to be where he wanted them when his son was going to be born. John Piper puts it this way, instead, God moved Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem by means of an empire-wide census. In other words, God arranged that the most powerful leader in the world would order everyone in the empire to go to the town of their origin to register. You might call this providential overkill. He's making a point. You think you know what I'm doing globally? You have no idea. I'm putting things in place exactly as I please, including the birth of my son. So, we are moving to observation number two now. We now move away from the scene of the birth to where Rick did the reading. And we have a field and some shepherds looking after their sheep. That's what shepherds do, right? But suddenly there is an angel, just the one. And we remember this part of the story and we move on. But remember at the start we talked about how only ever reading what we want to read, that see there. There is another phenomena in place here with the angel. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. God's presence was there to announce his son's birth. Remember back in Exodus, Moses wanted to see God's face. 33:17-23, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favour in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.' God covered Moses, and all he was allowed to see was God's back, the glow of his glory as he passed by. The prophet Ezekiel tried to describe the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. We won't read it for the sake of time, but I would encourage you to go home and read it. This is what Zeke was trying to read to you guys this morning, isn't it? Yeah. He's been reading this over my shoulder as I've been writing it. And so, the prophet Ezekiel tried to describe the glory of God in Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel talks about being with four living creatures in human likeness, but each had four faces: a human, a lion, an ox, an eagle. They had four wings, hands like a human. Soles of their feet were like calf's hoof. There's wheels described, expanses over their heads shining like awe-inspiring crystals. And it goes on to have a throne over the heavens above their heads. And on goes the detail. And he finishes in Ezekiel 1, verse 28. "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." If the glory of the Lord appeared to the angels in the same manner of a bright light, or the way Ezekiel describes the glory of the Lord, it's no wonder the angels fell on their face in fear. When we go back to the verse, it says, it finishes, "And they were filled with great fear." If the glory of the Lord... So observation number two. God was at the announcement of his son's birth. We're going to move on to a third observation. We have signs in our lives every day, warning signs, street signs, house numbers. All these are used for us to find a location or warn us of an incident or hazard. We quite often say, "Oh, we'll go to the park by Slingers," or "Let's go to the park by the pool." We don't remember what the park's names are, but Slingers and the pool are the sign for where we're to go. In the same way, Luke records the sign that was given by the angels. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And verse 7, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger." Swaddling babies is nothing new. Some may remember, I was born in this decade, in this era, when we laid our babies on our fronts in the cot. And then in the 90s, swaddling babies and lying babies on our back became the normal advice to protect our babies from the risk of sudden death syndrome, infant death syndrome. In the first century, Jewish people cared for newborns in step with the typical practice across the ages and around the world. Swaddling was normal practice of Jewish mothers. These are lengthy strips of cloth bound around the child to keep the limbs straight and still. The purpose was to keep them secure and provided stability. The wrapping of this fragile limbs in cloths was common in the ancient world to keep them protected. Swaddling is not only ancient today, but it would have been ancient for Mary and Joseph as well. At least 6 centuries before Christ, it was common infant care. The purpose for Luke to mention this is to show that Jesus was not unlike any other newborn baby. He was treated to this point like any other newborn baby in Jewish care culture. But what is not normal was to lay him in a manger. The word manger comes from the Latin word chew or eat. It was a trough that the animal's food was put in. Here in our passage, the manger is mentioned 3 times. First in Luke 2 verse 7, "Laid him in a manger." Verse 12, "He's lying in a manger." In verse 16, "He's lying in a manger." The swaddling cloths aren't important. All babies got swaddled. How were the shepherds to find the right baby? They needed to find the baby that was in the filthy feeding trough, the manger. No one else was putting the baby in a feeding trough. The manger is the sign that identified the baby. So observation number 3, the manger is simply the sign to confirm to the shepherds that when they find the baby in a manger, it is the one spoken of by the angel. Okay, we're going to move on to our last observation. This is the part of the story that is of absolute importance. Without this, the scenes, the sign, God's power is insignificant. Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." So the first point here is, this is the announcement of the birth of one like no other before. Christ the Lord is born. But it is easy to think that Jesus' life began here, but he didn't. He did in the sense of his physical human body, but he is God, he is eternal. He existed in the beginning before time began. John's account verifies this. Verse 1 of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Christ is Jesus, is God. He was also there in the beginning. The Jews were looking for the Messiah who was to be human, that would free the Jews from their enemies and would rule from Jerusalem. But this is bigger than that. This is announcing the birth of an incarnate God that has existed from eternity past. He was there before creation of the world. It was not the announcement of a new king for Israel the Jews were looking for. It was the announcement of the Messiah that was promised to Abraham and David. The Messiah that was God, the Son, the second part of the Trinity. Point number two, it's the birth of the Saviour we need. God created us to have a relationship with Him, to bring Him glory and to enjoy Him forever. Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Isaiah 43 verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." But man sinned, and the relationship with Him was broken. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13. "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favour." God is holy and perfect, and Habakkuk tells us that He is so pure and holy that He cannot tolerate to look at sin. Adam and Eve, and consequently man, had to be banished from the garden. But God always planned it this way. He always had a plan for reconciliation. The cost of sin is a sacrifice of blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Hebrews 9 verse 22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." But God had already planned to provide a blood sacrifice that was the perfect solution. Genesis 3 verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The "I" here refers to God. God put enmity between the serpent, Satan, and the woman and her offspring. Enmity means hatred, hostility, extreme conflict, bitter fighting between parties. Then comes the promise of a Saviour. All the way back in the beginning of history, the beginning of creation, when eternal condemnation for all began, "He," that is Jesus, "shall bruise your head." The word in Hebrew for bruise means to crush. That He's going to crush His head. That's Jesus is going to crush Satan's head. The word "head" here is a metaphor for a devastating blow to be inflicted. He's going to inflict a devastating blow of force to Satan that he's not going to recover from. He's going to crush him at the cross. But notice that the same word "bruise" is used again. "You shall bruise his heel." This is referring to Satan crushing Jesus. But just as the head was a metaphor for devastating blow, we now have a metaphor for heel. Satan will crush Jesus on the cross at the heel, but it won't be permanent. He will survive. God had a plan that involved His Son. It involved Satan, it involved man, His creation, and it required a sacrifice. Hebrews 7 verses 11-21 explains to us the Levitical priestly sacrificial requirements were not sufficient as the sacrifice was not perfect and holy, and the priest performed the sacrifice was finite, and a greater sacrificial lamb, a perfect sacrificial lamb, was required, and that was fulfilled in the Saviour. It is also required an eternal priest, a priest that was forever. And the Saviour fulfilled this. The Saviour wasn't just in the line of David. He was from the holy priesthood. He was God. Man needed a Saviour, the only Saviour that is able to forgive sin. A third point here is the message is for all. Luke 2:12, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for you all, the people." The problem is that all have sinned, Romans 3:10-12, and it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Sin is done in thought, in word or speech, and in deed. John 3:4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. James 4:17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Romans 3:23-24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We all need a Saviour. We all have sinned. We all need to hear the message of God's Son, whom was promised from eternity past. The pathway for a sacrifice once for all to be offered has begun. The pathway to reconciliation with God for your sins is here. The promised Messiah is here. John Piper describes this as being the beginning of the road to Calvary. Philippians 2:6-8, which Rick read in the communion time, "Who," this is Jesus, "though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The Saviour Jesus was God incarnate, emptied himself into the form of a servant, or adding to his person the form of a servant, in the likeness of man. He didn't give any of his deity up. He just looks like a man, adding the physical attributes of a man, humbling himself, even to the point of death on a cross. There is so much more in these two verses. Maybe we can come back and look at them in more detail at another date. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The message is just as much for the shepherds as it is for us today. The message is important. That's our fourth observation. The message is important. This is the announcement of the birth of one like no other. It's the birth of the Saviour we need, and the message is for all.